I'd like to just spend a brief few minutes looking at the whole issue of repentance. The Lord has set aside a whole chapter in Luke's Gospel to teach us about repentance. And so my desire is that you might have ears to hear, and you might hear what the Lord says, and you might, when you come to deal with the issue and hear of other people talking about repentance, you might be drawn to say, well, I know what that means because I know the parables of Luke 15. And any time you doubt about whether you've repented enough, doubt about whether your repentance is good enough, and doubt about whether your relationship with God is fractured because you haven't repented enough, you might just turn in your scriptures to Luke chapter 15, and the Lord, in the most beautiful story — someone said this is the most beautiful story ever written, I'm not sure which one is, but they're all extraordinary stories. Repentance is talked about a lot, and if I quote some of the famous confessions of faith, is repentance is a penitent sin that grieves over his sin, hates it, as to turn from them all unto God. So it's turning from all of your sins unto God and being sorry for them. And it's purposing and endeavouring to walk with him in all the ways of his commandments, which is the law. And you're not to be content with general repentance. You're not to make some sort of general confession of your sins and say it's over and done with. But it's every man's duty to endeavour to repent of his particular sins particularly, and to make private confession of his sins to God, praying for pardon, upon which your prayers, upon your prayers, and the forsaking of them, he shall find mercy. That's works religion, brothers and sisters. That's the religion of the elder brother in Luke chapter 15. So here we have the Lord's descriptions of repentance. Let's just read them together, beginning at in Luke chapter 15. And the context, of course, is interesting, isn't it? There is the Lord Jesus Christ with these two groups of people before him, publicans and sinners, and Pharisees and scribes. And the end result of the Lord teaching these men, these parables, is that the Pharisees and the scribes went away and plotted how to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. They found these parables and other parables, which they knew to be speaking of them, they found them offensive. And he spake this parable unto them, that they, as verse 2 needs to be read again and again and again, I'm sorry I missed it, and the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners. Means he receives them and he keeps on receiving them. That's what that ETH ending means. He keeps on receiving and he eateth with them. He keeps on eating with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which was lost until he find it? And when he has found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbours, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. And I say unto you that likewise, in like manner, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons. That's people who have some righteousness of their own. Doesn't matter how much it is. If you have any righteousness of your own at all, that's what the Lord is describing here. And they have no need of repentance. Either, verse 8, either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she loses one piece, does not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she has found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbours together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. So here are two stories in the parable of the lost son. The prodigal son, as it's so well known and called, is another story of one that was dead and lost. and is found. But in these parables, the Lord Jesus likens this to the rejoicing in heaven and the joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repents. So this is the Lord's description of repentance, and this is the Lord's description of repentance, which is causing singing in heaven, the praises that Norm just spoke to us of out of Psalm 47. There's joy in heaven. And in the parable of the prodigal son, of course, you find in verse 24 and 34, they began to be merry, and the father said, it's right for us to be merry. So here are three parables, all one parable really, and they're all parables about the glory of our God and the wonder of his character and the wonder of what he does in saving his people and the wonder of repentance. That's a whole chapter devoted to repentance. The lost sheep was found and he was carried home on the shoulders of the shepherd. And he came home. The question I have, seeing this as a parable about repentance, is what did the sheep do? What did the sheep do? The sheep was lost. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. And he goes after, doesn't he? Listen to the words of what the shepherd does. He goes after it, doesn't he? He goes after it in verse 4. He goes after it, and he goes after it until he finds it. And when it's lost, he finds it, and then he brings it home, he carries it home, but he lays it on his shoulders. He finds that sheep, and he puts it on his shoulders, and he comes home. He comes home, and he has a party. He says, this is rejoicing. And this is what repentance is. Who does all the work? Who does all the work? God does all the work. God does it all. That's what true repentance is, and that's what true singing in heaven is over, isn't it? It's the exaltation of the glory of our God, of our great shepherd. It's a lost coin. The coin is dead. It's in the dark. It's lost. And it's useless. You can't spend a lost coin. It's useless. How's the coin found? The coin is found by this sweeping, this lighting a candle and sweeping. And that's likened to the joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. See, what did the coin do? The Holy Spirit did the illuminating, the sweeping, the searching, the finding. All done so that the coin could be found. The coin, as with the sheep, could do nothing. And that's repenting that brings joy in the presence of the angels. If you might say, well, the son seemed to come to himself, and it did say he said came to himself. He was set out as a sinner going home, and he cast all of his future upon the mercy of his father. And that's true. But the lost son returning to fellowship with his father is described by the Lord as a cause for making merry and being glad. Why? Because he was dead, says the father in verse 32. He was dead. He was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and he was found. Who found him? Who turned him? Who turned his heart? That word found means to come upon after searching, or to find a thing sought for. So who made him alive to see who he was and who the Father was? Who found him? According to the story, the Father found him. Why was the Father on the hill waiting for him to come back? Because he found him. And he knew that he was coming back. He was there to welcome him home. And the returning sinner says, make me one of your hired servants My desire, his one desire, wasn't it, is that you make me something that I wasn't by natural birth and natural inclination. You make me a servant. You make me your servant. That's repenting. That's repenting, isn't it? The sheep was in need. Didn't know it was lost. The coin was lost and dead. The son was dead according to the words of the father, and he's been made alive again. See, repentance is not what we do. It is what God does in the revelation of himself. Repentance is to change your mind. You change your mind about your understanding of the character of God. You change your mind about the understanding. You have a changed mind about who you are, and you have a changed mind about how God saves sinners. He doesn't save sinners on the basis of their activities. He saves them because of sovereign grace and mercy. He saves them because of eternal love for them. He saves them. Everything that you ever have that God requires of you, he provides it for you. That's the glory of the gospel. See, the 99 just persons in verse 7, some of these parables are shocking, aren't they? The more you look at them, the more shocking they become. The 99 just persons which have no need of repentance. What does God say about them? The just persons who have no need of repentance. They have some righteousness of their own, and they have no need of repentance. He leaves them in the wilderness. He leaves them in the wilderness. This world of men feeling as if they have some righteousness of their own and some need for God to reward them on the basis of their just activities is a wilderness. It is just a wilderness. No needy person is left in the wilderness, and none of the Lord's sheep are left in the wilderness. One of my favourite passages in all the scriptures is Ezekiel 34. If you've been a lost sinner, Ezekiel 34 is the greatest description of the shepherd. This greatest description of the good shepherd. And one of the things that is remarkable about the sovereign grace of God is that it's characterised by two remarkable phrases. God says, "I will," and then God also says, "They shall." In this one chapter in Ezekiel, the Lord says, "I will," 25 times. And the Lord says, "They shall," 20 times. These are the promises of our God, aren't they? He says, "I will search," verse 11, he says, "I will search my sheep, I'll search my sheep and I'll seek them out." In verse 12 he says, "I will seek my sheep and deliver them out of the places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day." If you want to know what the cloudy and dark day, you read the beginning of the chapter and you'll see that the cloudy and dark day is a cloudy and dark day that's brought on by the false teachers, the false shepherds of Israel, who fed themselves and not the sheep. And they darkened the knowledge of God by their wickedness and their covetousness. A cloudy and dark day. But our God, he says, "I will," verse 13, "I will bring them out from the people and I'll gather them from the country. I will bring them into their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and the inhabited places in the country. I will feed them," verse 14, "in a good pasture." That's the word of God. "And upon the high mountains of Israel shall be their fold, and they shall lie in a good fold, and in fat pastures shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock and cause them to lie down, saith the Lord. I will seek that which was lost and bring again that which was driven away. I will bind up that which was broken and will strengthen that which was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong. They are the righteous that are left in the wilderness. And I will feed them with judgment. Verse 22, therefore will I save my flock, that they shall no more be a prey, and I will judge between cattle and cattle. And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. David had been dead for 500 years when this was written. Who's he talking about? He's talking about the great David, isn't he? He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. I will be, and he shall be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them, I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will make with them a covenant of peace. That's that covenant that David spoke about. It's ordered in sure in every detail. And will cause the evil beast to cease out of the land, and they shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. Every time I read that passage, I think of the time we got lost in the woods of India. And in the woods of India, we got lost in the forest out in the wilds of India on the mountains, a long, long way from civilization, effectively. And we got lost in the forest there one evening with a guy who was silly. And we had 20-something, maybe 30 young girls. There weren't many of us there. And you're walking through this. It was a wattle forest, believe it or not. You grew wattle trees for tan and for timber over there, and you're walking through these, we had no idea where we were going. I had no idea where north, south, east and west was, so I was absolutely useless. And in amongst the wattle trees, because there are tigers around there, in amongst the wattle trees are these bones, these carcasses of these animals that the tigers are eating. And we have absolutely no idea where we are. And I think of what the Lord said, isn't it? He will be a shepherd to his people. They shall dwell safely in the wilderness, and they'll sleep in the woods with safety. And I will make, verse 26, and I will make them and the places around my hill a blessing. And I will cause the shower to come down in his season, and there'll be showers of blessing. God's people repent because of the goodness and the glory of our God revealed to us. We repent. We repent. We have a changed mind about who our God is. We have a changed mind about the way he saves sinners. We have a changed mind about the shepherd. We have a changed mind about the wonder of the work of the shepherd. It's perfect and complete. And every time, brothers and sisters in Christ, every time you read an I will and a shall in the scriptures, you write it down. There's something that's finished and done and secure. It's repentance from dead works. It's repentance from dead works. The sheep is laid on the shoulders of the shepherd. I love that picture. How does God bring you home? How does God get you into heaven? He's got to pick you up out of this wilderness. He's got to lay you on his shoulders. And he's got to take you into heaven. All this world, most of this religious world, will be singing about the verses in Isaiah 6, won't they? Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Norm spoke about it a little while ago out of Psalm 47. I love the fact that the government's on his shoulder. And we're on his shoulder. And if you're on his shoulder, and you're being carried, your feet don't touch this world. That's why the disciples were told to wash their feet. You're clean. You just wash your feet where you touch this world. But if you're carried on the shoulders of a good shepherd, you're safe. You're safe in the wilderness. You're safe in his arms. That's what he describes as repenting, brothers and sisters. If you've repented, you're rejoicing in the glory of God. And if you're not rejoicing, you haven't repented. That's what the shepherd does, isn't he? That's what the father does in our story. Okay, let's have a break for a few minutes.